Greek languages are very, very forceful, and it literally could be said, they and only they, is the way I understand that. Overcame. Now, the word overcame there is from the word Nike, which means victory, and it's a derivation of that. And it literally means to subdue and to conquer. So they overcame, they subdued him by the blood of the Lamb. And most churches would just stop there with that and say it's a done deal. Now, I understand in you do also what they're talking about, because Jesus on the cross said it's finished and he accomplished all we needed. But what I want to tell you is if it wasn't for the blood, the word of our testimony would have no power context to it. And they did not love their lives to death. That would have no power context to it as well. So all the power started in that verse, really, by what Jesus did on the cross in overcoming. Now, we're going to see that this ties in, too, talking about they overcame by the logos of their testimony. And what is a testimony? Me declaring, or you declaring, what Jesus has done for you and I, what we've seen. Too many folks today, when he says we're to be a witness, say, I don't know enough scriptures. What scripture should I use to talk to somebody? But what do we see here? What Jesus did for you is all you have to know and all you have to put in the atmosphere. And when you do that, the power is going to come. And you are an overcoming. And Revelation also says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you declare in your testimony what he did, and you're sowing seeds for him to do it right again for somebody else. Amen. So let us not be intimidated about what we share. So no context for the words to be powerful and no benefit. And as I was studying this before everybody got up Saturday morning, the Lord said to me, they did not love their lives to the death. And he asked me the question, do you love your blood more than his blood? Now, I hadn't heard that phrase before. So it caused me to stop and think a little bit. And I won't tell you what I answered right now. Leviticus chapter 17. Let's go there. He asked me, do I love my blood more than his blood? Meaning to me, am I willing to give my life being a witness for him, testifying for him, because he did that for me? So that was a sobering thought for me on a early Saturday morning with grandkids about to wake up. Chapter 17 of Leviticus. Now tonight we're just going to review a lot of things about the blood. You know, as I've gotten older, I don't hear near as many people talking about the blood as I used to. And I think there's what we see, there are a lot of denominations that have taken that word out of their hymnal. And why? Because Satan doesn't want you to understand the context that you and I have with that blood. Because it's from that context that all the authority that Pastor Trey's been teaching about on Sunday, our relationship, everything we have flows from that blood. So in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, the 11th verse, he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And then he goes on to tell them he's given it to them for use on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is by the blood, it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, that's a mouthful. Have you heard the lifeblood of an organization? What's it talking about? Those things which make that organization tick and process. Have you even heard the phrase that when they're doing a blood drive, give blood, give life? Didn't know. I didn't realize there was a biblical context to that until later on in my life. But why? It's because the blood is essential for life with you and I. And I would tell you that His blood is absolutely essential for our life in Him today. It's more important than our own blood. It's so important, we need to see it as more important in our own blood. And I'll show you why in the next verse. And we'll come back to 11 in a minute. Look at 14. For as for the life of the flesh, its blood is identified with its life. For as the life of the flesh, its blood is identified with its life. So when that blood of Jesus was shed, and I don't believe personally that it does us any good to study the Old Testament unless we see how it applies to us under the New Testament. So what this says to me is the blood of Jesus was identified with His life. What was that life? A life lived sinless. A life lived to the Father. Of what? What I hear, I'm going to do. Perfect obedience. Everything He did. So what does that say to you and I now as we begin to think about ourselves as identifying with His blood that has been sprinkled on us? I'll just say it that way. To me, it says we need to be taking on in this life the nature of that blood that was given for us. Now, it said back in chapter in verse 11 of this same chapter, the blood was given for atonement. Now, we're well taught here. I can say we now. So, what did the Hebrew people do? By the instruction of the Lord in Leviticus 16, they celebrated the Day of Atonement. And that blood was constantly sprinkled onto the mercy seat year after year. Why was it done year after year? What does atonement mean? A covering. So what was that really indicating? If I took Shannon's sweater here and put it over her purse, which you can't see, then what have I done to that? I've just covered it so she can't see it. But yet, because they did it every year, what was always conscious in their mind? Sin. They never, ever were able to get rid of that sin consciousness. To make it worse, they had sacrifices they were supposed to do when they knew they had sinned. And it didn't involve the Holy of Holies, obviously, but the blood flowed freely in that area. So identification with the blood, and we need to identify in the atonement. When you think about the work of the blood then in atoning for a year, you ask the question, well, what did that lamb have to do with their sin and atoning? And the answer is nothing. It was given as that covering. Now, look at Jesus in this respect. What identification with my sin did He have? Zero. Yet He willingly took that sin, and as we're going to see, and you already know, He did much more than just an act of atonement for us. Now, the other thing that the blood did for the Hebrew people deals with sanctification or consecration. In fact, let's look at three scriptures. In the 8th chapter of Leviticus, not far from where we are, we'll look at three verses, 10 and 15 and 30. It says that Moses took the anointing oil and he anointed the tabernacle that was in it and all that was in it, and he consecrated them. So what is this a picture of? He's taking that anointing oil and the instruments, the vessels that they used in the sacrificial processes, he's placing that anointing oil on them. And we're going to see it didn't stop with there. Look down at 15. Talks about the bull of the sin offering. It says, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood with his finger and put some of it around the horns of the altar and purified it. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. So what is he doing with that altar? He's using that anointing oil, which is assigned to us of what? The Spirit. And he's cleaning that up. And then look at verse 30. So he took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron, his garments, his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So what we see here is that not only was the oil being placed on all the vessels, but it appears that the blood was too. In Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, the 21st verse talks about the blood being sprinkled on the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. So the Holy Spirit in the New Testament affirms to the fact that blood was used in cleansing those utensils, in consecrating them, in sanctifying them. Now, what do those words imply? Sanctification means a separation. It also means a cleansing. Let me say it this way. It meant that those instruments were now holy and fit for use in the work of the Lord. Something that's not fit for use to dwell in today, what would we say about it? It's condemned. Not fit for use. How many of us today have had to fight through the years? Condemnation, which is all it's doing is telling us that we're not holy enough, we're not good enough, we don't live good enough to be fit for use in the kingdom. So you can see, begin to see a tie there. And that really and truly, it all goes back to the point of seeing what Jesus did as complete to make us that way, period. End of discussion. Just understand it and believe and act on it. And so this sanctification made those instruments and made the priest able to go in and minister in that area. It set them apart as well. Now, the way my mind works, I would say, well, what were they afraid of? What was going to happen if they didn't do this? And the answer is simple. Judgment. Sin. Judgment of their sin. And then when you think about it then, what was the result of that separation, of that sanctification? They were protected from the judgment of sin. Does that sound like you and I today? So we're beginning to see how this relates. The blood relates all to it. Now, there were several things that they had to do. Go to Exodus with me, and we'll talk on two verses in the 12th chapter. The Lord prescribed these processes that they were to go through for this cleansing, and so they had to take action in it. Now, the 12th chapter of Exodus is the Passover, first Passover, when they're leaving. And there's just two verses of that I want to mention for time's sake. The 7th verse. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood. Verse 22 tells us they use hyssop to do it, which also has a tie to the cross. And they put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses in which they were to eat. And then look down at verse 13. It says, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. And no plague will befall it you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So when they put that blood on the lintel, who did it serve as a token for or a marker for? It wasn't just a death angel. That was their point of reference, that I am protected as long as I do what? Verse 22 or 23 says, as long as you stay in and don't go outside. So for them, I can just see them saying, how do we know this, Daddy? How do we know when they hear all this wailing that it's not coming to us? The kid's asking that question. And him saying, because of the blood on the outside. That sign, that token. Do we see that other places in Scripture? Yeah. Joshua, the 2nd chapter. And we won't look at one specific Scripture. But you remember Rahab. Spies came in. She protected them. She said, look, we've heard about you. Our hearts have melted away. We knew you were coming. We're just surprised you didn't. Will you protect me? And not only will you protect me, but will you protect all my family? And what did they tell her? To put a marker out her window. Of what? Of a scarlet string. What was that signifying? And I'll tell you, her redemption that day was all put on the tab of the one who was to come to shed his blood. Every healing in the Old Testament, every act of redemption was all credited to Jesus' account for him to satisfy. And so what did the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, tell her? When we see that marker, that blood, emblem of blood, then we will leave your house alone. Do you reckon any of the folks in her house? And you got to remember, these were not godly people. Her profession was not one of renown. So what did they say? They saw in that sign, in that marker, a what? A redeeming value, a saving value for them. And then finally, one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament is in Leviticus 14. And we'll read the first 7 verses. Now in Leviticus 14, this is the cleansing ceremony for a leper. But I want you to see, this ceremony sounds remarkably a lot like what Jesus did on the cross. And the first thing we think about with the cross is sin. So when we think about being redeemed, our mind needs to get renewed to the fact, as Shannon was talking about tonight in the introduction, that with the Lord taking care of my sin, He's also taking care of all the things that accompany, that follow after sin. Distress, worry, healing, poverty, all those things He's dealing with. So let's pick up in verse 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go outside. Now he had to go outside because they weren't allowed in anywhere. In fact, I would say to you that the life of a leper was half dead. It reminds me of in Genesis when the Lord said to Adam that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, in dying you will die. You'll die. And what happened? He died a spiritual death, even though he lived physically. But now imagine being a leper. You're cast away from your spouse. You can't see your kids or grandkids. You have no hope of ever giving back, really, because it was incurable at that time. And to me, that's a perfect description of half dead. Existing, but not living the joyful life. So this leper comes to the priest and he tells him he's clean. And in verse 3 it says the priest goes outside and then shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has healed in the leper, then the priest should give orders to take 2 live clean birds and cedar wood. So here's the cross, a scarlet string, and hyssop. Both of those we know have ties to the cross, for the one who's to be cleansed. And the priest shall give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel. So this blood from the bird was to be mixed with water in this earthenware vessel. Who came and took on an earthenware vessel to walk and take our sins to the cross? And do you remember what happened when they punched her to his side? Out of that earthenware vessel flowed water and blood. So we're getting a perfect picture of the cross here. And then look what happens. The priest shall give orders to slay that bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. And as for the live bird, he's going to take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop. And he shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. And then he shall sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him as clean, and let the live bird go over the open field. So we have this live bird, the one who wasn't killed, and he's immersed or sprinkled with that blood, and what comes for him? Freedom.
Yes.
Absolute freedom. And so in this, we see again the picture of what the blood does. That bird was set apart from sin, all that was represented, and set free. Separated, consecrated, removed from that sin and its impact on him. Just like, as we're going to continue to, as you know and we'll continue to see, we are. So let's go now to the New Testament and just look at some scriptures about what the Word says concerning the blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And who was it, Peter, that said, I'm going to call you to remembrance when I teach sometime? That's what we're doing tonight. Pick up with verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed. And what does redeemed mean? We've used that word a couple of times. It means to pay the ransom for, to purchase. It was used as an indicator to be purchased out of the slave market. Now, we could see that the Egyptians were redeemed by the blood of the firstborn. The Hebrews were redeemed in Egypt by the blood of all the firstborn. And what did Egypt represent? The world, sin. So we see ourselves in that. And then it goes on to say, you weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Isn't it interesting? He calls silver and gold perishable, yet we would call them valuable. You might even call them precious metals. Yet that wouldn't work for us. It says things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, costly blood, valuable blood. And I can't share this verse without asking the question. When something is being purchased, who sets the actual value of it? And I'll answer it before you start saying, it's not the seller. It's the buyer. You may think your house, I've got a son that's decided they want to sell their house and they've put a nice price on it. And he hopes he will get that. But he won't establish the final value of that house. The person who's willing to pay it will establish that value. So when the Lord says, I've paid for your blood or for this blood is my most precious possession, my most valuable possession. What is he saying about your value? Do you see yourself as the same value that the Father saw Jesus' blood? If we don't, we need to go back and look at ourselves through that blood, because that's the way the Father is seeing us on this day. You were brought with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Ephesians, and we'll look at individual scriptures in several here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And this is one of the many in him scriptures. And if you've never used your computer to do this, if you use them, go to your computer and put in him. In some places you have to put it in quotes, other you have to say the exact phrase. But just pull all those up, in him, through him. And let me say, in him just doesn't mean residing in him. It means in union with him. Complete Jewish Bible always uses that term in these phrases, in our union with him. You know, a union says to me, you're put together. And you are in this covenant. And you're not going to be separated. What do we say at a wedding ceremony? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. No man separate, which is also a covenant ritual. So in the seventh verse, in him we have redemption. We have had our freedom purchased, the price paid, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now it didn't say there the atoning of our trespasses. So what is the difference for us? He's put that sin away for you forever. Now, if you're here at Healing School on Thursday, the last couple of weeks, forgive me because you're going to hear what I said then again. Why does the Lord, or what does the Lord say about why he wanted to forgive you? He said he was wiping away your sins for whose sake? For his own sake. Not for your sake. Now, does that speak volumes to you about how he loves you? Why would he do that for your sake? I mean, for his sake. That says to me, he just didn't want to set us free. Give me your hand, Miss Millie. He wanted a relationship. He wanted to fellowship with us. What father wants to think about the bad things, or mother, that their children have done? How do you want to remember her? With all the bad things or with all the great things?
Great.
And that's the same way your Heavenly Father, that loving Heavenly Father, looks upon you. So if he's looking upon us that way, when are we going to get to a point where we can begin to see ourselves in that same manner? In that same manner. Now, go to Romans 5. And we'll look at two verses here. So, redeemed, total redemption, more than atonement, a wiping away of sins for his benefit for you and I. Romans 5:1. Therefore, we having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been justified by faith in Jesus. But what was the act that Jesus did that redeemed us and separated us and consecrated us and justified us? Look at verse 9. Much more then, go back up to 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, much more then, having now been what? Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it's by having faith in him and in the blood that was shed that brings us from death to redemption, to justification, to the life that he was identified with. That is a major transition. Colossians 1:20. Oops. Says, and through him, go back up to 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Having made peace. What did Jesus say? He said, the peace I come to make isn't getting rid of wars, but it's to bring you back into that position of fellowship, that position now in me that Adam had, that restored. So to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, in Acts 3, when they Peter and John tell the guy at the gate, beautiful to look at him, says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. And the man gets up. And then a little later, they say, don't look at us like we did something special. But it was because you had faith. He had faith in our faith in the name of Jesus. Do you realize that it was the blood that put Jesus to an exalted position so that that name now is given to us and we have that power of attorney? So we don't need to look at it as that name is separate from the blood. You cannot separate what he did there. In Hebrews 9, again, verse 22 tells us clearly that without, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood is there no forgiveness. Isn't it interesting that the Father took the blood of animals and of a man, and he said, don't drink it, don't mix it with anything, because I've got a plan for it. And it's a plan to purchase your redemption. And I want you to treat it as holy. And yet, our whole focus a lot of times is, I'm bleeding. What's going on? And the Father says, don't look at that blood. You look at his blood and it'll get rid of any blood problems you've got. The sole purpose. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, you're going to get a resurrected body one day. You're not going to have a need. You're going to have a flesh and bone body. And I like it because it says we're going to be able to eat. Just like Jesus did when he came and ate with the disciples. And so that blood is just, for here, is a temporary thing. Yet for us spiritually, physically it's temporary, but for us spiritually it's what? It's of eternal value. He goes on to say in this chapter, back up in 11, Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, talking about the heavenly, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now also in Leviticus 16, there's a whole ceremony about how to cleanse the high priest, how the high priest had to cleanse himself and sanctify, consecrate himself and his family before he could go in. You've got a high priest who took his own blood and walked in boldly to that throne of grace. And who else has he told to do that same thing? Go boldly to the throne of grace. To take mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many times did he enter the Holy of Holies? 23 to 28. We won't read them all for time's sake. How many times did he present that blood? Once. Do you think that that blood is just as alive today?
Yes.
On that altar?
Yes.
As it was when he took it in?
Absolutely.
You know, you and I both know that if our blood comes out of our finger, that it will coagulate and form a scab. I personally believe that blood is on that altar just like it was 2,000 years ago. And it's got that same power today for you and I. And we'll have it throughout eternity to keep us in that manner. Now, I wanted to go through that background because some of the things that I have heard during my time make me believe that we don't pay the right attention to the blood as we should. The old timers, if I can say it that way, and I'm not referring to anyone here. I'm referring to those who went before us. They were drawing bloodlines. They were laying out strings of scarlet. They were pleading the blood. Let's talk about that for a minute, because I think for a lot of people, we've gotten to a point where we don't understand those words, and they're just phrases that we use. Just as you mentioned the other day, sometimes we say in the name of Jesus, like it's just got a magical incantation to it. And I think the same is true with those. Now, I want to say this, and let me say it up front. You have already been sprinkled with that blood. The priest and the leper also had blood applied to them in that ceremony in Leviticus 16 and 14 to their right earlobe, their right thumb, right hand thumb, and their big toe. Might we say they were marked as having been redeemed? Now, we don't apply blood physically, but we apply it in the spirit. And you need to see yourself as already having been marked with that blood. Now, why do I say this? Because it's not a situation. Let's talk about casting out demons as we did this morning. This is not a situation where you know you're going to somebody who is oppressed, who is demonized. I'll say it that way, since that's what the word literally means. You don't need to worry. Am I going to be okay? Am I marked in the spirit so that that demon doesn't have authority over me? And the answer is absolutely yes. Years ago, I read a book by a guy who was involved in satanic worship, and he'd come out. And he talked about how as he would walk across his college campus, that he would see this scrawny little kid, and the demons in him would say, "Avoid him. He's marked by the blood." And he would see this other person, and same thing. They know you. They know you've been marked by that blood, and they know unless you give them authority to, they can't touch you.
Hallelujah.
Let that blood be a sign that's on you. And I don't know how it happens, but I have faith to believe it's that way. Let them know that you see that blood too, and you believe it, and that they can't touch you. Now, how do we apply this blood then? Well, how do we apply the blood for salvations? We believed, and we did what? Romans 10, 9 and 10. We believe and we speak. So how are we applying the blood today? And you're going to say, wait a minute, I thought we weren't applying it. We're not. What are we doing? We are reaffirming who we are in Him, and that blood rests on Him, and the evil one touches Him not. So when we say that we're going to apply that blood, I don't want us doing it as if you've done something that caused that blood to come off of you. Because you hadn't. You can't. You have been separated out. You're saying, yeah, but I wasn't good. I didn't do this. Well, doesn't that sound like condemnation? Doesn't that sound like somebody telling you you're not fit for use? Are you saying that your actions and how you see yourself is more powerful than His blood was? The work that did it? That's what we're actually doing, is we're taking that blood and that work and making it subservient to what we think about ourselves. So I just want to build this force up in us that we're not just reapplying it. We are confessing what has happened to us and the state I'm in and the state I'm staying in. When you think about look at 1 Peter 1, 2. When you think about the Hebrew people and Moses sprinkling that blood, Book of Hebrews tells us that he did it by faith, believing that that sprinkling of the blood would keep death from the people. He had no assurance other than what? God's word on it. So it, in 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, that's an important one, because we're going to see that the blood and the Spirit are going to agree and testify jointly on some things. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His word, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So if we have grace and peace in full measure, which you do, then what assurance do we have of it? The work of the Spirit, and also that we've been sprinkled with that blood. Do you realize that when the children of Israel, they had to execute some faith as well? They never saw. Well, let me back up. We don't need to think, well, I've never seen that blood applied on us, therefore I can't believe it. You know, they never saw that blood applied on the mercy seat as well. Not a single one of them except the high priest. They never saw it. What did they have to do? They had to accept it by faith, just like we do. Look at Romans 3. Now, what did we say that blood became? A marker or a sign. And so for us, it's not that we're applying again, but we're looking at that sign that has been applied. Romans 3:24. Having been justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Now, let's stop there because that's not a common English word. The word propitiate literally means to gain or regain the favor of goodwill, favor or goodwill of one, or to appease. So what happened in this propitiation? You were brought back in and obtained the good favor of God. The blood has satisfied or appeased everything you have done or will do. And it's not a good question to say, well, is sin that is taken care of, is it future or past? For all of us, it was future when we were born. So that's just a non-productive discussion. And so, look at what it's saying here. That as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, we read the scripture earlier. You were redeemed by faith and by the blood. And so, this begins to do what? To put them together. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. And that's where that discussion sometimes leads people to. But 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that faith is talking about not only going to the cross, but also that resurrection that we continue to celebrate today. So a sign or token. Don't fall into the trap of, I got to get sprinkled with the blood over and over. The work is complete.
Yes.
Perfected. End. The other phrase that I hear a lot, and don't hear when I'm not saying, is we need to plead the blood. And we don't hear that as much today as the old folks. Trey's testimony, I can see his grandmother at that altar of that church, and I'll bet you any amount of money, she was slinging blood and pleading blood all over the place. Now, again, do we understand what we're saying when we use that term? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not. Why were they having to overcome? Because the verse previous set says an accuser was accusing them. So, do we have an accuser who accuses us today?
Yes.
Jeremiah 12:1. Says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. This word plead is not the same as a grandchild begging their grandfather for an ice cream cone and them pleading with us over and over and over. This word plead is what Donna would do in a court case. The word in the Hebrew is R-E-E-V, and it means to strive, to contend, or to conduct a legal case. And it's used 12, 15 times, all in this same vein. Job says, hear my argument and my pleadings. One translation says, contentions and the contentions of my lip. So what's happening? What's he talking about? When we plead the blood, well, let me use this illustration. We get accused of something and brought before the judge. And bear with me now, because I'm going to take us to heaven and illustrate a courtroom. And your advocate, your high priest, takes you aside. And what would a good lawyer do? Don't say this, and if they ask this, here's the way I want you to respond. And what do you reckon Jesus is going to tell your advocate, is going to tell you when the accusations come? Plead the blood. I say what the blood says. So then the accuser is there. He says, I've got video evidence. Don't know what kind. We were talking about VHS or cassettes or DVDs. But I've got video evidence of what Shannon did. And I can prove it. And he questions Shannon about it. And what does she answer? I plead the blood. And he puts these instruments in. And you ever put a VHS in and all of a sudden your TV just had a blue screen? That's what I imagine happens to the devil. He puts that blue screen, he puts that thing in, and that blue screen up there in the courtroom just comes up, and he says, it was here. I saw it. I saw it. And your advocate, the lawyer, says, judge, father, the blood. What did it do? Wiped it away. Not there any longer. Not, if it's not visible to him, why am I looking at it? So I want you to see, why do we want to plead the blood? What are we doing when we plead the blood? We're saying the same thing that his blood says about whatever situation we were facing. When Shannon partook of communion, what was she attesting to that broken bread, his body, and that grape juice, his blood? What was she saying with that? That I say what this says. That's what we're doing when we plead the blood. And personally, I think we need to do it more often. Why? Not because it's not working, but so we put it out there as a marker for us. And so I can see that blood has been applied, and I can say with confidence, by faith I see the blood, devil. And let me remind you, it says, I overcome, and I hear the chains rattling for you. And so we need to understand that that blood has a role and takes place in every element of our life. 1 John 5:8. We'll back up to 7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. They overcame by the blood of their lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame because of what Jesus did, and their testimony of how the blood was applied in their life put them in a position to whip the devil as they spoke that agreement. This is not just a day of resurrection. This blood presents us with the opportunity to see the enemy accuse us and to put him on his knees and run him away every day that he comes against us. Psalms 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So I would say for us, the blood speaks on my behalf. Abel's blood spoke and it said what? Judgment guilty. What do we say the blood did? It protected them. It protects us from that judgment, from that guilt. So I would say the blood speaks on my behalf that I'm redeemed, I'm justified, I'm clean, I am free from sin, I am victorious, I am fit for use, I am healed, I am prosperous, I am free from the curse. And it does one other thing too. It brings you to the blessing. And it puts us in a position to have the promise of the Spirit come to bear in our life. I just wanted to, felt like the Lord wanted to stir us up. Now, when he asked me the other day, "Do you love your blood more than the blood of Jesus?" I couldn't honestly say that I love Jesus' blood more at that point. I had to think about what that really meant. But my identification is with his blood. And the blood is identified with what? His life. So when I identify with his blood, then I can identify with his life. Then I put myself in a position to fully submit. By submitting, I'm not talking about just getting ready for death. I'm talking about being part of the 12 that was sent out. Being part of the 70 that came back saying, "Look, we rejoice." And Jesus telling me, "Hey, don't rejoice just because you have some temporary authority down here over them. Rejoice because you're going to live in fellowship with me because your name's written in that Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever and ever." I don't know of a phrase in the Bible where it says, quote unquote, like the song does, "There is power in the blood." But I can stand here and tell you tonight, there is power in his blood. And when we speak that, when we testify of the work of that blood and of its freshness and of its protection of us, then that power will work and deliver us from anything the enemy can throw against us. So let's just get quiet before the Lord for just a second. And if there are things in your life that you've been fighting and it seems to be a struggle, just reflect back on some of the things we've talked about tonight and set the boundary on the devil with the blood. Draw that bloodline. And you're drawing it so that you can see it and you can attest to the work of it. If you're feeling like you're under accusations and things haven't, you know, you're not worthy of this, or you missed it in this area, or you keep missing it, then say what the blood says about you. Plead it in that manner. Tell the accuser, "You have no authority. My advocate has taken care of everything." Father, we receive tonight the fullness of what that blood has purchased for us. Justification and redemption, victory, freedom, healing, prosperity, peace, blessings. Father, we thank you that this blood has put us in union with Jesus that we might have fellowship with you. And as the redeemed of the Lord, as we just get ready to leave tonight, let us just declare, I am sprinkled, with His blood. I identify with His blood and His life. I am fit for use in His kingdom. I walk free from sin and everything that comes with it. I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. Amen. Y'all have a blessed week, and we'll see you next weekend.